short on theme, reincarnation, life's gift of grace, and hearer's audio. From the Word, Universe Els Leben. Gabriel Wisdom. The belief in the rebirth of a soul is as old as mankind. The law of cause and effect and the idea that a human being can incarnate several times are totally normal to more than 50% of all people. These concepts can be found in all cultures, by no means in the East alone. For example, in Buddhism or in Hinduism, as many people think. The concept of reincarnation was part of Greek philosophy, with Pythagoras and Plato. It was present in Egypt, and there were and are over and over again, great minds, authors and thinkers, who, as a matter of course, assume that we may live on earth often, to purify ourselves. At the time of Jesus, the concept of reincarnation was also found in Jewish popular belief. The Jewish religion scholar Shalom Ben Korin writes, apparently the concept of reincarnation was a popular belief in Judaism at the time of Jesus. So people thought Jesus was one of the old prophets who had come again. During the time of early Christianity, in numerous scriptures passed from hand to hand, the concept of reincarnation was assumed as a matter of course. In the Pistis Sophia, one of the apocryphal Gospels, for example, Jesus says, in connection with the return of a soul from the beyond in a human body, that the soul drinks from a cup the drink of forgetfulness. However, these scriptures, like many others, were not included in the official canon of the Church Bible. Toward the end of the 2nd century, the developing Church of Power, which Jesus of Nazareth did not found, first began to favor certain texts over others. This process of purposeful selection came to an end only towards the end of the 4th century. In the year 383, Jerome, 345-420, received from Pope Damasus the task of compiling a unified Latin Bible text. What came of this is the so-called Vulgata Bible, sold until to date to the all too gullible people as the faultless Word of God. However, Jerome had anything other than a unified text for a basis. There are presently 4,860 known Greek handwritten copies of the New Testament, no two of which are the same. Theologians today count circa 100,000 different versions. Jerome, who changed approximately 3,500 passages in the Gospels during his work, wrote to the Pope at that time, "Is there a man who will not, when he takes the Bible in hand, break out immediately into violent language, and call me a forger and a profane person for having the audacity to add anything to the ancient books, or to make any changes or corrections therein? But what did he omit and what did he add? And what did he change?" Above all, this refers to the knowledge of reincarnation and the preexistence of the soul. Jerome knew very well that reincarnation was part of the early Christian teachings. In a letter, he wrote about the early Christian teacher Origen, 185-254, that according to his teachings, the souls of human beings change their bodies. And in another letter, we find the statement, "Since ancient times, the teaching of reincarnation had been pronounced as a belief that was passed down." Despite the extensive manipulations of biblical texts, several things have remained preserved between the lines. An attentive observer will find many indications that point to the fact of reincarnation and the pre-existence of the soul. In the Book of Wisdom, for example, we find a clear indication of the pre-existence of the soul. Solomon, the author of this segment of the Bible, says of himself, "As a child I was by nature well endowed, and a good soul fell to my lot, or rather, being good, I entered an undefiled body." There are also indications of reincarnation in the New Testament. In one place, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And his disciples answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So, Jesus' contemporaries assumed as Jews that a person can incarnate several times. An example of how alive the teaching of reincarnation was in early Christianity, before it became the victim of a conspiracy of the caste of priests, can be seen in the already mentioned great early Christian teacher Origen. He was, without a doubt, the best known and most significant scholar of Christian antiquity. His knowledge and life spiritually brightened the entire Mediterranean region for over three centuries. The preexistence of the soul was also part of the knowledge that Origen spread. However, Origen lived during a time in which the reversal of early Christianity into an institution of power built on external rituals and customs taken from paganism was already in full swing. He was treated with intense hostility even during his lifetime. Origen's writings were already falsified by the end of the 4th century and were systematically destroyed by representatives of the church. Only a scarcity of his original writings still exists today. Nevertheless, Origen's teachings were spread over much of Europe by way of Arius and Walfler's so-called Arianism. This heresy was a thorn in the side of the church. Emperor Justinian had Origen's teachings, insofar as they were still known, banned in 543 at a synod of the Eastern Church in Constantinople. This was done in nine martial-sounding anathemas. Reincarnation as such was not expressly mentioned in these anathemas, but they did include the preexistence of the soul and the restoration of all things, that is, the teaching that all people and souls would again be with God, that is to say, that there is no eternal damnation. With this, they put an end to the early Christian teaching of reincarnation. And why did this happen? Because their belief in reincarnation releases people from all dogmas and ecclesiastical laws. If Jerome had included this early Christian knowledge about reincarnation, contained in Origen's writings as well as in the apocryphal Gospels, in the Bible and thus made it available to Western culture, the past 1,700 years would have taken a completely different course. Mankind would be actualizing totally different, higher ethical moral values in daily life. Because the knowledge of reincarnation and of the law of sowing and reaping also implies an awareness of responsibility for one's own life and behavior, but instead of the teachings of reincarnation and of the love of God for his children, instead of the teaching that God dwells in each one of us and is the life in all things, and that the earth is a place of seven probation for fallen souls as Jesus, the Christ, taught to his disciples, and thus, to us an external doctrine filled with bloodthirsty, stone-edge sacrificial rites, and the teaching of eternal damnation and of a punishing, cruel God was proclaimed by the Church but the time has come in which the Christ of God has again given mankind the knowledge and understanding of reincarnation, in the prophetic word, given through Gabriel, God's teaching prophetess and messenger for this time. For over 30 years, God, the Almighty, kind Father, has been speaking again to his children. And, as Jesus announced 2,000 years ago, through the prophetic word, he has led us into all the truth, insofar as people can understand it, a person reaps what he himself previously sowed. What we encounter in this life is what we ourselves have caused in this or possibly in a former life. Today, we may recognize it and clear it up with the help of the Christ of God. Isn't this a wonderful gift of grace? We can be thankful that God gives us a new chance over and over again, to liberate and purge ourselves from our burdens, rather than having available only one single lifetime, as the Church claims, during which everything is supposed to be decided once and for all. The principle of reincarnation has nothing to do with self-redemption, which would make the Nazarene's Redeemer deed superfluous. On the contrary, the Redeemer deed of the Christ of God is what makes us capable of standing up again with his help when we have fallen, of turning back and changing our ways from within again and again, and gradually developing to a higher level, from incarnation to incarnation, by fulfilling his will more and more. True Christianity is to be an absolutely free Christian. It means to belong to Christ, because he, Jesus of Nazareth, asked the people to follow him. To follow him means not only to accept his teachings, but to also put them into practice in our daily life. This results in an inner religion, the inner Christianity. for the Spirit of God is within, in each person. Why then, an outer religion, an outer Christianity? Why churches of stone, if every person himself is the temple of God and every person can pray directly to the Christ of God? A quiet chamber is perhaps advisable, so that we can go within and pray deeply, but a splendid church of stone is not needed for this. Jesus of Nazareth taught this. One of his pupils, Stephan, bore witness to this, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. His soul was originally an unburdened spirit being in the kingdom of God. But then some of the spirit beings turned away from God, they fell away and fell into the depths, figuratively speaking. And so, this fall developed by way of the rebellion against God. Divine beings wanted to be omnipresent, they wanted to be like God. But since there is only one God, one absolute law, which encompasses all things, basically one cannot rebel against God. The one who rebels falls into the effects of his causes, into the harvest of the seeds he has sown. So through the fall event, the fallen beings became ever more compressed, from the spiritual, the fine material, all the way to a material existence, in a coarse material garment. In this material garment, as a human being, the soul in its physical vehicle is bound to the law of cause and effect, which ultimately it created itself. As long as the soul in its physical body is subject to these spiritual principles, it also has to make amends for the disorder, which it brought into the cosmic order through its transgressions. This is actually quite plausible and apparently just. Because a person cannot expect of God, as the theologians apparently do, that he simply miraculously do away with the disorder that the individual soul has caused through all too human, sinful behavior. Because God gave his children freedom. And this freedom, with the law of cause and effect, requires that I have to make good again what I myself have caused. If God were to simply take our sins from us, what would be gained? What would happen if, for instance, he were to make a violent person peaceful, that is, take away his guilt, what he had practiced on others, without realizing it, feeling remorse and turning back and changing his ways? Without realizing and recognizing it himself, the person would not change himself. After a short time, he would do the same again, for instance, act violently. But if God were to keep the person peaceful with his power, what would the person then be, other than a marionette? Ultimately, each person decides himself about another incarnation of his soul or the purposeful journey home to the Father's house. This is why the Eternal One taught us the Ten Commandments through Moses. This is why his Son, Jesus, the Christ, came. He taught us God's love and the path back to the Father. In his immeasurably great love for us human beings, he brought us freedom and light. If we live according to the commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus, the Christ, no further incarnations are necessary. To repeat it clearly, it is not God's will that a soul go through many incarnations. It is his will that a person cleanse his soul and body here and now, in this life on earth, to the extent that no further incarnations are necessary. There is no coercion in reincarnation, but again, the free will of the soul. The more burdened the discarnate soul is, the more it is drawn to reincarnate in a human body. The more light-filled a soul becomes in the body of a human being, the less the soul thinks about reincarnation after the death of the body. Instead, it puts all its efforts into returning to eternity, to God, as soon as possible. We know from the eternal law of life that when a child is procreated, a soul draws closer from the worlds beyond. We also know that everything is energy and that like attracts like. The future parents attract a soul that fits their vibration. In the vast majority of cases, this means that child and parents have something to clear up with each other, and that's why it is a great responsibility for the parents to be. They should know that they attract a child that corresponds to their genes. It can be that in previous lives, the child was mother or father to these parents, that as family members they created causes together, which now chain them together in terms of karma. They can loosen these chains with each other, today, in this life, father, mother, child. As soon as this happens, the child may possibly go its way. And so, those involved come together first in a family, in order to bring many a thing into order, to free themselves from this guilt, to cleanse the soul according to the teachings of life, and, so that each one for himself, may freely continue the path to the Father's house as soon as possible. What applies to the relationship between parents and children can also be applied to the relationship between all people who meet each other in this incarnation on earth. So, without a doubt, this is a very important aspect of reincarnation. We don't meet certain fellow men by chance at work, in our apartment house, in a sports club. We don't quarrel with our neighbor by chance or get along so well, or not so well, with our colleagues. It is possible that we are now meeting again, in order to have the opportunity to bring to a close the unfinished tasks from former incarnations. How? By taking our fellow men seriously, for instance, by listening to each other and above all, by forgiving one another when we take into account that what happens to us in this life often has causes that can be traced back to a former incarnation. God appears to us in a totally different light. We will then no longer accuse God so easily about why does this or that injustice happens to us, and why us of all people. Instead, we may think about whether the blow of fate that is now happening to us can perhaps be traced back to negative energies that we sent out earlier and that are now coming back to us again. However, this does not mean that we can see through the blows of fate of others or even self-righteously point at them, because they are themselves to blame. With this, we would only be burdening ourselves again, to say nothing of the fact that no one knows what will still happen to him in this life. When we accept our fate, that is, when we do not make others responsible for it, this does not mean that we should become resigned and let ourselves fall before our fate. Fate is not written in stone, there is no such thing as a standstill in all of life. God wants us to follow His commandments and inherent laws, so that it goes well for us. As soon as we turn to Him and make efforts to live more and more according to His commandments, it can be that our fate will also take a turn if it is good for our soul. People often ask, why God doesn't intervene? But God gave us our free will. How can He, who gave us free will, intervene in our all too human will, in our stubbornness, in our maliciousness, in our offenses against His commandments? If we observed the great cosmic event, we realize that God did intervene, but not in the law of cause and effect. However, He sent His Son, who brought redemption. And what is redemption? It is nothing more than the light in the soul, and thus, the protection of the soul, so that it doesn't fall ever deeper and doesn't dissolve, as it is taught in Eastern religions. Since Christ brought us the deed of redemption, how should an eternal damnation take place at all? Here we can recognize the ambiguity of theologians. How they say that Christ redeemed us of all our sins through the deed of redemption. But if all people's souls had suddenly become free through His "it is finished," that is, if they were without guilt, why then do maliciousness, conflicts, wars, murder, manslaughter, and being against one another still exist in this world? Why? These are sins. And so, we see that Jesus, the Christ, did not simply take away our sins, as the Church claims. Instead, it was and is different. He gave our souls the supporting energy necessary to keep them from dissolving, and He is present in us as light, as power, as help, so that the soul may cleanse itself and finally return to the eternal homeland as a spirit being that is pure again. We human beings are incarnated spirit beings. We carry in ourselves a soul, and in the depths of the soul, the divine being that comes from God. When the physical body now dies, where does the soul go? Through the divine prophecy of Gabriel, we learn what happens after life on earth. We merely change our aggregate state. The soul continues to live as it had lived here on earth, with all its positive and negative characteristics. It will take them along with it and will then be faced with the question of what it does with them, whether it will continue to develop itself in the worlds of the beyond, or whether it will incarnate again, in order to take on a new earthly existence for a quicker purification of the soul. Jihad is love, and when the fall began, he gave the so-called fall beings parts of the spiritual stars and planets to take along. These enveloped themselves accordingly. After splitting off from the eternal being, there were four worlds. Back then, the density of matter did not yet exist. The rebellious beings lingered in these four worlds. Messengers of light went to the fall beings over and over again and wanted to take them back. Many did not go back, because they still wanted to be like God, thus condensing themselves more and more. This progressive turning away from their divine heritage very gradually caused the further condensation of the stars and planets, of the coarse material planets, the coarse material solar systems, all the way to the matter of Earth, which is the dwelling place of human beings, the base of the burdened souls. The human being as such is nothing more than a many-layered garment of the soul, a condensation, which glitters according to the burdened soul garments. This is why people's characters are so different, and so, after the death of the body, the soul changes over into the spheres of the beyond. If it goes into the lowest purification planes, because it very burdened, it is still in the wheel of reincarnation. If the soul has become more light-filled, it has grown out of the wheel of reincarnation and rises to higher planes, to the so-called planes of preparation, in order to thus drive toward the Father's house step by step. Everyone knows that no energy is lost. Because of this, neither the energy of our positive or negative thoughts is lost, nor that of our words, our ways of acting, our whole behavior. Since energies, whether positive or negative, have their effects, we shape our soul accordingly. This energetic engraving remains in the soul, even after the demise of the physical body. The soul is enveloped with all these engravings. We call these envelopments the garments of the soul divine beings, brothers and sisters, pure spirit brothers and sisters, teach the soul and help it take off these various garments, these differing all too human, sinful engravings. And the more the soul cooperates to become free of these garments in the spheres of purification, the lighter and more light-filled it becomes. And then the soul decides, will it continue its purification process in the purification planes? Or will it incarnate again, to discard the remainder of its sinful aspects, because it may go faster on the earth? Or will it remain uncomprehending and say, I don't believe what is being explained to me here, I am drawn back to the earth? It can go to earth, into a future incarnation, when a human body is procreated that corresponds to its inputs, its active engraving. The soul may very well wear different garments, different burdens, but what is active draws it to the earth. This results in the fact that during our present life we may already be shaping the body and life path of a possible future incarnation on this earth. This is particularly the case when the person does not devote himself to the purification of his soul, but instead, while in the temporal, constantly violates the law of love, of freedom, unity and brotherliness, or brotherly-sisterliness. How do we now get out of this cycle of dying, of being born, of a sojourn in the soul realms, of being born again, of dying again? Is there no end to it at all? The teachings of Jesus, the Christ, are the ideal guideline for our way of thinking and living in daily life. And so, we have received valuable standards in the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus, the Christ. If we follow these indications step by step, our soul purifies itself. A simple, but effective maxim could be, what we do not want done to us we should do neither to our neighbor nor the animals nor the nature kingdoms. If we act accordingly, our soul will gradually become free of its burdens. As soon as the soul has become more light-filled and no longer tends toward reincarnation, toward the earth, it can purge itself in the spheres of purification, which stand ready in the beyond for the souls, in order to return to the Father's house step by step, to its eternal primordial existence, to its eternal primordial homeland. Here, too, we can again recognize that the hand of the Lord reaches out to us. You must not reincarnate, unless you are drawn to reincarnation. If nothing else is in the soul's awareness than to become a human being again, the soul goes into the earthly garment again. But if a certain purging process has been accomplished in the soul, that is, if the soul has become more light-filled, such souls feel the pull toward the earth less and less. They then say to themselves, I can also purge, that is, cleanse, myself as a soul in a purification plane. However, in the purification planes, the purging process is much more difficult and prolonged, above all if the soul is very burdened. This is why it frequently presses toward incarnation again, because as a soul in the beyond it has to endure and suffer through sorrow and pain what it caused to others as a human being. It has to see and feel in pictures how it treated its neighbor, for example, how it brought him away from his path, how it manipulated, influenced and coerced him, perhaps even to committing murder or manslaughter. This is why Jesus, the Christ, teaches us peace.